Welcome to another podcast by Every Nation Brisbane. We're so glad you can join us here today. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at enbrisbane.org. Please enjoy the following message.
So the reading comes from Luke 16, verses 1 to 13. He also said to the disciples, "There was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. And he called him and said to him, 'What is this that I've heard that I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be a manager.' And the manager said to himself, 'What shall I do, since my master is taking the management away from me? I'm not strong enough to dig, and I am ashamed to beg. I have decided what to do, so that when I am removed from management, people may receive me into their houses.' So summoning his master's debtors one by one, he said to the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' He said, 100 measures of oil. He said to him, 'Take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, 'And how much do you owe?' He said, 100 measures of wheat. He said to him, 'Take your bill and write 80. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealings with their own generation than the sons of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money."
Yeah, let's bow our heads in prayer, everybody. Father, thank you for this opportunity to come around your word. We thank you that your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path, so we can figure out where we're going in accordance with your will. We thank you, Lord, that your word increases faith. For faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. We pray for an encounter with you, Holy Spirit, that you would come and meet us in this place. And we pray, God, that your transforming spirit would come and transform our lives as we delve into your word today. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. And everyone said amen. Can you say hi to three people around you before you take a seat? Hi, hello. Introduce yourself. My name is Nelly. For those of you who don't know me, I'm one of the pastors here at Every Nation Brisbane. This is Every Nation Logan, obviously, where you're at and where it's at. And we're so glad you could join us here today. I actually wanted to acknowledge a dear friend of mine, my sister Liz Claudio, who's here. Can we give it up for her? She's here with a friend also. She's here actually as a part of Favor Church. And Favor Church is quite an influential church in the Philippines, pastored by James and Kate Ayton, who are actually from Australia, and they've sown themselves back to the Philippines, and she's here just strengthening that church. And the reason why I want to acknowledge Liz is because how many of you know we're not the only church in Brisbane? Like, we with strength in numbers, and so really glad you could take time out to be with us, my dear friend. And so let's continue to pray for what God is doing in Favor Church. So we have a Favor Church in Brisbane now, out near the Gateway Motorway, off Old Cleveland Road. So those are our brothers and sisters. So keep that church in prayer. There's a massive transition that's happening now, because what used to be Gateway Church, many of you may have driven past there over the years, is now Favor Church. So pray for their transition during this time. I really believe that as we collectively, as the body of Christ, pursue God's will for our city, we're going to see God's kingdom advance and the blessing come upon all the churches. We're not against one another. We are for one another and seeing God's active spirit move and permeate throughout our city. So let's keep them in prayer. All right. It's funny because I see a few people that are here for the first time and just want to welcome you. We're going to talk about money. That's always awkward, eh, here in Australia. All the church wants is our money. But we're ending the series, and some of you would say amen to that. But I actually think that, you know, when Jesus talks about money more than he talks about heaven, I think we need to pay attention to that which takes a hold of our heart. Because how many of you know God doesn't lack anything? He doesn't lack anything, but he knows what is inextricably linked to our hearts. And he wants to get our attention, and that's why we're in this series. So if it's of importance to God, we should take also importance with it. So as we're focusing on what Jesus said about money, we look at this parable. This parable is one more example of him talking about money. And the title of my message today, just to close the series out, is If Your Money Could Talk. If your money could talk, what would your money say? If the money that is in your control could talk, what would it say? Help me. How many of you would say, your money would say, I could do with some friends? How many of you are so stringent with your saving that your money doesn't just speak to you, it sings. It sings that old Akon song, I'm locked up, won't let me out. Or I'm lonely, I am so lonely. Like, what would your money say? I was interested to find out, like, what the pastor of North Point Community Church in Atlanta, a guy by the name of Andy Stanley, he said that money should say this. I can add meaning to your life, but I am not the meaning of your life. Let me say that one more time. I can add meaning to your life, but I'm not the meaning of your life. You see, money is a much better means to an end, but it's not the end, right? Being a means to an end is what makes anything meaningful. And money should go towards that which is meaningful. I began to think about how sometimes we can invest in what we perceive as meaningful in this life when it really doesn't mean anything in the scope of eternity. And how we can come up with ideas that we think might be innovative, but then in the scope of eternity, they really don't matter at all. Many of you may be familiar. There's a book that came out, I'd say, almost a decade ago. A book written by a guy named Adam Grant, who's I would arguably say he's the top business psychologist in the world. Adam Grant is. And he wrote a book called Originals, which has now become a classic. And he highlights what it takes to come up with things that are innovative and original. And one of the things that he warns about is that sometimes we can perceive something to be of importance and innovation, but because of our limited scope, we don't see that it actually isn't that which is important. And he gives this example of the Segway. Have any of you ridden on a Segway or seen these Segways around? The guy that came up with this idea of the Segway is a guy by the name of Dean Kamen. And he had success in medical devices. So he was in the medical industry designing devices that would be used in hospitals and so forth. So he has a lot of patents to his name. But he came up with this idea based on what he perceived would be important. But the thing is, his vision was that we would get rid of cars and we would have these pathways that would be just totally for Segways. And it never took off. Because it was just an interesting and fun idea, but there was no meaning for it. And as a result, despite the projection of sales, they projected that they would sell at least 10,000 units globally per week. How crazy is that? But 6 years later, after the invention of the Segway, after launching the Segway, they only had sold about 30,000 all across the world, including a few in South Bank. Right? The lesson here is suggested by Grant is that it's not all about to ask your target customers or clients what they want. Grant quoted a famous quote that's often attributed to Henry Ford. And you guys know who Henry Ford is, the inventor of the modern day motor car with the Model T. And Henry Ford said this, if I asked my customers what they wanted, they would have said, I want a faster horse. Right? Like some of us are limited in our perception of what we think we might need. But how many of you know we serve a God whose ways are higher than ours and whose thoughts are higher than ours? Then we must therefore ask the question we asked last week, who masters your money? Here's a statement I want you to understand, that your money must go beyond you. The reason being, okay, how many of you know that before you were born, money existed? Here's another revelation for you. After you die, money will still be around. Money was around before you, and money will be around after you. And as I mentioned last week, it doesn't matter if you're Egyptian and you build yourself a pyramid and you surround yourself with all the gold, which of which people come and rob and put in museums later on. It doesn't matter. That you can't take it with you. How many of you know we have a master who has an eternal perspective, a greater perspective on the resources that you have, but we need to trust him. So therefore, the deeper question comes to us, who is master over your money? Right? Do we master it based on what we perceive might be right, or do we actually admit that we are actually supposed to be the stewards of that which God has blessed us with? Because money will exist way after you're gone. Let's go to this parable which Jesus told here. And he was with his disciples, and there was a rich man who had a manager. This is not a manager of the rich man. This is a rich man who employed a manager, and there were and charges were brought to him that this man, the manager, was wasting his possessions. Everybody say, wasting his possessions. And he called to him and he said to him, what is this that I hear about you? Turn in the account of your manager, for you can no longer be my manager. Dude got fired. Right? So you can either think you own this life or fool yourself into it. And this is what happened. He wasted that which he was called to steward. So do we understand, like, in the same manner, God has given us all life, breath in our lungs. You woke up this morning, God gave you a new day. That day, if you have the correct perspective, is to be managed because you have a master. Now, you can think you have this as in this day as if it's your own, or you can live in such a way where you understand that you're supposed to steward this life in accordance with the one who masters us. How many of you know there's a change in perspective when that happens? See, wasting happens when you take something and you use it for less than what it was to be purposed for. Any of you driven past a home and you can see the water tap, just the tap just going, and you're like, what a waste. Don't waste it. I was actually going to do this, but I thought, you know what? For the sake of unity with IC Church, I won't do it. I was actually going to bring some toothpaste today and just squeeze it all out on the stage here and just watch your faces as I waste a tube of toothpaste on the stage. But I want to be a good steward with toothpaste and our relationship with this church that uses this, that owns this building. So I chose not to, you know, because I want to be an example as your pastor. But that's what it might be, right? Wasting means squeezing toothpaste down onto the floor, right? Have you ever seen someone do that? Like, they've taken things and they've just wasted them, and you've been like, I could have used that. You've been there? What about this one? How many of you have seen people and you know they have a particular skill or a particular talent, and they just sit on it, and then the opportunity comes up and they don't step out to use it when they could use it for the glory of God? Any of you been there? Or you've seen, maybe you got a friend, not you, been there, you know, like, oh, I've got a friend busting out. Don't bring it on me. It's too early for conviction. Maybe in about 15 minutes when we get to the end of your message, you can start working towards that. How many of you have seen that? Like, now it's time for somebody to sing. Like, can somebody come out and sing? And you know this person can sing. And it's kind of like Sister Act 2, eh? Lauren? Like, come out. I'll just say this statement that I said this morning. This is kind of another sermon for another time, right? Shyness is false humility. Shyness is false humility, right? When you are shy and your shyness cripples you from actually stepping forward and being obedient to what God has called you to do, that is actually disobedience. But we sometimes think that shyness can be cultural, right? In my language, in Psalm 1 language, the word, there's two words actually. Angamalu, which is the proper word for humility, but there's loto mawalalo, which means to go down with your spirit or your soul. And I don't think that's a correct translation or the way that it should be transliterated, because yes, you go down in terms of humbling in order to lift others up, but it doesn't mean you shy away from what God has put in your hands to steward. You should step out in boldness. Boldness doesn't mean you have to be loud like Pastor Nelly. You can be boldly quiet, but boldly obedient, right? And this is what needed to happen, because this manager wasn't bold about anything. He didn't do jack. He's a jack of all trades, but master of jack. He didn't do anything with what had been entrusted to him. So we read on. Now he doesn't have a job. And it's funny how Christians will over-spiritualize when they don't have a job, and they'll say things like, Robin, they'll say things like, oh, God closed that door. No, he didn't close that door. You were just unfaithful. You didn't do your job. Don't blame it on God. Oh, yeah, God closed the door on that job. No, your unfaithfulness closed the door on that job. Let's just keep it real, all right? I love you. Love you, church. And so how many of you have been to this stage, right? He lost his job, and then read what happens. The manager said to himself, how many of you have been there? You've lost your job, you lost your position, so you start talking to yourself. The manager said to himself, what shall I do? Since my master is taking the management away from me, I am not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. Wow. There's a lot being revealed in this particular verse. You see, his position had been taken away. And because of his position being taken away, he'd lost his identity. How many of you have been to like social gathering, right? Social gatherings, maybe around new people that you get to meet. And when you meet them, the immediate question is, oh, what do you do? And the implication is sometimes they'll extend the question, what do you do for a living? Any of you heard that question before? What do you do for a living? And it's as if your living is defined by what you do for your career. How many of you know that's not true? Like I cynically, the cynic in me, if you have been around me for a long time, you'll notice I'm a little bit cynical. You know, God's still working on me. But, you know, like when people ask me, what do you do for a living? I say, oh, you know, I inhale and exhale. I breathe. So that's what I do for a living. I know that's a terrible dad joke, but you'll follow me, because what I'm trying to get at is the whole point is that I'm not defined by what I do, right? And then we have titles, right? Like you're not just, you don't just work at this company. Now you are a CEO or a COO. COO, cool. Anyway, terrible again. I'm sorry. But you get what I'm saying? Like you want to hand out, they still do business cards today? I don't know. Young people do that? No, they don't do business cards. Check my LinkedIn. That's what they say. Check my LinkedIn profile. But he was defined by his position. I'm the manager of the master. And so when he lost that position, he was left in this vertigo. How many of us, if not just our job or our position in our work, but like if we've defined ourselves as a sports player or as a musician for my people like me, or, you know, I'm an accountant, or I'm in IT. If those things, or I'm in ministry, if those things were taken away from us, how many of us would be like, I don't know what to do with my hands. I don't know what to do with myself. Because there's a deeper sense of identity that causes us to steward the life that we have from a heavenly perspective. And from a heavenly perspective, God sees you first as sons and daughters before he sees you as a minister, as a bass player, as a rugby player, as a fitness trainer, as a business owner, whatever it might be that you do, as somebody who's in IT, own my own company. What if that company was to be taken away from you? Job chapter 1 verse 21 says, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. See, it's learning that you are not like Job did. That's why God would give the enemy permission to test Job. It's because Job knew that his identity did not revolve around him having stuff. But he knew that he was the Lord's. And that's why he could be tested. Do you know who your master is today? But notice this, right? Like, look at this passage. It says, what shall I do since my master is taking the management away from me? So now I don't have my position. I am positionless. And what does he say? It's these two statements, which if you blink, you could miss them, but I think they're really important. What does he say? I'm not strong enough to dig, and I am ashamed to beg. Again, coming down. Lota maulalo, right? Coming down. Like he's finding himself coming down. And there is this place of him feeling shameful because he's identified with himself having this position. You only feel that way if you haven't stewarded your position to serve other people, to come down to their level and help them up. You see, if he had used that position to serve others, if that position was gone, he would have not stepped on hands that had helped him to be lifted and elevated to that position. So I'm not strong enough to dig. So there was no strength in him. Okay, confession time, church. All right? My sister Raywin's there. I'm glad you can hear this. This is my confessions. This is that usher moment. These are my confessions. Earlier this week, I engaged with a personal trainer. And I am trying to undo the work of 2.5 years of pandemic eating. All right? It's a miracle that I could even step onto those steps and come up on the stage, right? Because my legs are like jittering because of the muscles I haven't used for a long time. Not to get too graphic, but my inner thighs are like, hello, right? And I'm just going to leave it at that because I want you to respect me as a pastor, right? But when you don't utilize those things that God has given you to steward and to serve, they act like muscles that haven't been strengthened, and therefore you come to this position of, I'm not strong enough to dig because I haven't used these muscles to serve others. I've used my position to elevate myself above others, not used my position to serve others and to steward those things well. Look, if there's a kingdom purpose behind your finances, it's always towards building the kingdom of God. I'm not strong enough to dig. And I don't want anybody to see me dig because all my Instagram posts have been glamorous through the filter of people not seeing me dig. They just dig me because I'm the bomb. But now I look like a bomb's hit me. And now I'm ashamed to beg. I'm ashamed to bring myself down. How many of you know, because this position's been removed, he can see the reality of what really is in his heart. And so therefore, we move to verse 4. I have decided what to do. Oh, good on you, mate. I have decided what to do so that when I am removed from management, people may receive me into their homes. There is a transformational period that is happening here. There is a similar parable that has pretty much nothing to do with money other than the circumstances of which things were distributed at the beginning of the parable, and that's the parable of the lost son. There's a coming to himself that recognizes my relationship with my master is much more important than the stuff that I got and just wasted. But he comes to that harsh reality when he's eating amongst the pigs. You all remember that story in Luke chapter 15? And so this is what happens here. He decides what to do so that when he's been removed from management, but he now recognizes, wow, rather than chasing money, he's going to start chasing relationships and uses management skills to rebuild those relationships. Now, you may think, well, what's that got to do with anything? It has a lot to do with anything, because the lights turned on for him, right? Money is not the end, and wasteful money is not the, you know, is not the way I should be. It's the means to the end now. Money is the means to the end. And so what we see here in the next three verses is this. So summoning his master's debtors, so all the people that owed the master money, he summons them and he said to the first, how much do you owe my master? And verse 6 says, he said, 100 measures of oil. How many of you know with the petrol prices that we're experiencing right now, that's a lot of money, right? Take your bill and sit down quietly and write 50. And then he said to another, how much do you owe? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. He said to him, take your bill and write 80. Now you may be wondering, why did he do this? It's not his stuff. Why is he doing this on behalf of the master? Like, wouldn't the master be angry? Now, that's a good question. I'm glad you asked it. Now let's read on. Because wouldn't he be angry, right? Let's look at his response. Verse 8 says, the master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. Everybody say shrewdness, because this is an important word. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. Ooh. There's a lot there. First of all, the master is pleased. He commends him. I thought he was fired. But he sees the heart of the manager trying to come back in repentance. That's literally what repentance means, to turn away from sin and turn towards God and turn towards him. And that as we turn towards the master, we begin to see the debt that he's wiped down in our lives, and we look for every opportunity to help others with what they owe. So here's what happens, guys. He's shrewd. And the word shrewd can sometimes have a negative connotation to it, right? When you hear the word shrewd, do you think that's a positive trait? I don't know. It actually is. The word shrewd means you're thoughtful, you're wise in operation, you're wise with the way that you execute that which you have in your hands. Another translation of Luke chapter 16, verse 8, actually uses this word, and the word is prudent. Again, these words aren't usually words that we use in 2022, right? But prudent means you're acting with, or you're showing care and thought for the future. There's a future tense towards the way you operate with what you have. And he was willing to take off his opportunity in order to maintain relationship. Now, before I get to that point, I must look into the reason why he would even do this. Why would the manager try to cut a little bit off the top to help those who owed the master money? It's not his stuff, or the master's oil, or the master's wheat. How many of you are thinking the same thing, right? So why would he do that? Well, scholars, biblical scholars, have a number of theories, because back then, as they do now, back then they would receive commission for their sales, right? So for those of you who are unfamiliar with commission, if you're in sales, if you sell stuff for a company, maybe you work in a store and you have commission, if you sell something, you'll get a percentage of that sale as a part of your commission. So in the same way, this manager, for everything that he gets back from these debtors, he would receive a commission. So chances are he would have shaved that commission off, his own commission. Now that's, some of you might think, okay, that's reading into the text a little bit more. But one thing's for sure, that which was owed to the master, the manager would have to take responsibility for. So either way, whether it's his commission or him paying out of his own pocket, he would have to take care of it out of his own responsibility, because that's stewardship. But notice this. He's a lot more interested in restoring the relationship with the debtors than seeing them as transactional. What do I mean by that? Sometimes we can treat our relationships as if they only have value because of what they can do for us. I've been in these surroundings, and it's often a conviction that the Holy Spirit works on in me. You walk into a room, and you see somebody who looks like success, and you see somebody who might look like they need help. Do you gravitate towards the one who looks like success, or do you gravitate towards the one who looks like they need help? Or do you gravitate towards the one who can help you? See, when you are an opportunist with a relationship, rather than building relationships in a way that God has called us to, where he sees the poor, the broken, the marginalized as those that he loves. And in fact, Matthew 18 says, when you do unto the least of these, you do also unto me. And this is prudence. And prudence is understanding that which holds ultimate value and thinking a lot more long-term. See, the long-term fashion of the way that he would answer this by saying, you know what, write down 50, write down 80, is because the relationship would be, the person in that relationship would be so thankful that there would be a long-term relationship that would be established by their charity, by their grace. I often think about the way we steward things, right? If we had to steward the things that have been put in our hands, and many of you have heard me talk about this already over the last 2 weeks. Like, if you look at your finances, you can categorize the way that you execute your finances into three categories, right? Your giving, your saving, and your spending. And whether you highlight the percentages, and I highlight that you should do this. You should budget. You might think that's not a spiritual exercise. I believe it is a spiritual exercise because your finances are what is inextricably linked to your heart. That's why God is so clear in his word in Matthew chapter 6, right? You can not have two masters. You cannot serve both God and the love of money, mammon. And so whatever finances you have, some of our Ian youth might be in here and thinking, oh, but Pastor Nelly, I don't have much. Steward what you have. Categorize them in giving, saving, and spending. Pray about how you might do this in accordance with the word of God. Does your giving, saving, and spending, does it honor God? And is it being used as a means for the extension of God's kingdom and for his glory? Let me ask you this, because shrewdness or prudence can be defined by you actually knowing what's going on. Do you know how much money you spent last week? And this is stewardship. It's to actually have a plan and know what goes on. I hate those sort of details. I'll just be honest with you. I don't. If it's in my pocket, it's going, right? But God would say it's fine. But just know what's in your pocket. Know that you're called to steward it well. Stewardship does not mean stinginess, right? Just because you're stewarding things well, just because you're shrewd and you're prudent, does not mean that you are a stingy person. It just means you are stewarding them well. It just means you plan your generosity as you are led by the Spirit. They should be God's plans. It's not just the Drake song. It should be God's plan, right? You should pray about how God might call you to utilize your finances. Because if you are faithful in small things, you will be entrusted with much. Let's do that exercise again, everybody. Pull your fist out. Faithful in small things, F-I-S-T. Say, faithful in small things. Say, I will be faithful in small things. And if I forget, do that. Right, okay, come on. Remind yourself. Let's carry on here. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into eternal dwellings. See, there's a switch that's gone on. I need y'all to catch this. The point of eternal dwellings over unrighteous wealth, right? If friendships are based on the reciprocal or egalitarian relationships, then releasing other people's debts not only enriches them, but it establishes a new kind of reciprocity towards them. It establishes a new kind of relationship towards them. If someone was to wipe out all your debts, how many of you know you'd be thankful? Right? So this is what happens. He is opening the door for relationships. Relationships that will go on a lot longer than just paying back what the master has given. Because how many of you know we can't pay back the master for all he's done for us? He emptied heaven, right? Romans 8 says that if I have given you my son, how much more will I give you all of heaven? I will not shrink back. He's given us the best of heaven. There's no way we can repay him for the cross. Like the song says, I'll never know how much it costs to see my sin upon that cross. So to try to pay back, it's not about the payback. It's understanding that the currency of heaven is relationships. I'll say that one more time. The currency of heaven is relationships. Why do I say that? It's because if you look at the two most important commandments in all of Scripture, it is to love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and strength, relationship, and love your neighbor. This commandment is one and the same. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. How many of you know it's all about relationships? And you can tell a rich person not by what's in their investment portfolio, but what is in their relationship. Their relationship with God and their relationship with one another. I'm blessed. I'm blessed to have great friends. You may not believe it because you may be looking at me. Who just want to be friends with you? No, I'm blessed. And it's not because of my skill for friendships. Because if you get to know me, I'm very introverted. What? Like I'm good in this position, but I'm awkward when it comes to like getting to know people for the first time. I'm not that person. I'm not like my sister Samantha here who walk into every reception. Hi guys, I'm here, energized by people. Look, on Sundays when I'm around people, I love people. I love them. I love them so much. But I am tired after a Sunday because all my energy is sapped. And it's not sapped in a way that I didn't want to be at church. I want to be at church. I hope you're catching what I'm saying. It just requires a different kind of energy. And this is my worship to God, to be honest. It's being around people, using what I have to serve you. Using this skill of being able to teach the word of God and break it down so that it can help you to live out this life that God's called you to live. And I'm blessed with friendships. I'm blessed with those relationships. Can't wait to worship with many of you, if not all of you in this room, for the rest of our lives and into eternity. That's what's up, right? Oh, man. But this is what this manager sees. He sees, oh, man, these debtors are more than just debtors. They're not just figures on a ledger. They're valuable to God. And I didn't see them that way. I saw them as people that owe me stuff. And maybe, just maybe, God might be trying to rectify something in your heart. That is, because there is a correlation towards unforgiveness and your anxiety about money. I'll just put that there. But for some of us, there is that link. But he sees them now with a compassion that can only come from a master who has shown compassion to him and received him back. What are we building here? We recognize that what we are building is for an eternal dwelling. It's not just for what is here. When you think about, right, remember the last series that we were talking about the church at Ephesus, right, before the one in Nehemiah, and even the one in Nehemiah. Like, look, the wall in Jerusalem is not the same wall that Nehemiah built. When you look at the church at Ephesus, it's ruined now. It's on the western coast of Turkey. You can go and visit it as a tourist site. It doesn't exist. And I'd love for all the churches to exist for the longest period of time, for, forever. But how many of you know? Like, chances are, specific church buildings won't last forever. You can go downtown. How many of you like going down to Pancake Manor in the city? The only 24 restaurant in Brisbane, apart from the Shell station. Right? You go down there, the Pancake Manor, it's an old church. They used to serve indigenous people in this land. And now it's serving pancakes at 3 a.m. to drunks. See, chances are what we're building in terms of what we're actually building may not last forever. Like, I hope so. I hope it lasts forever. I believe it'll last generations to come. But like, it's a lot more than just building what we're building here on earth. How many of you know it's a lot more about building things that are eternal dwellings that outlast this world? Again, I lean into the point that the things that will outlast this world is relationships. And relationship must always take precedence over opportunity. Say this with me. Relationship over opportunity. There is going to come times, and I say this prophetically as I was preparing this message, I really believe that many of us are entering into a season of promotion, but not every promotion is God's promotion. Not every opportunity for God's promotion is God's is His. Not every opportunity for promotion is what He is authoring. And it's really important that we recognize this, because some of us look at the dollar signs and what we might get off a ledger rather than looking at the opportunities to build through relationship. I've seen this happen time and time again, even in my line of work, in ministry, where leaders have taken the opportunity to get in front of bigger crowds, or they're taking the opportunity to get more finances from this position, when God is like, I never called you to do that. And it's dangerous, because you're operating over an earthly currency, which is currently struggling right now. You'll know that the global financial situation has reached rock bottom. We are currently in a global position towards recession. But relationships are just as strong, if not stronger than ever. Relationship, always choose relationship over opportunity. You know where we can lean into this? Is that Jesus had every opportunity to wipe us all out. Like, can you imagine? He's up there on Calvary, right? He's up there, right, Natalia? He's up there on the cross, and he sees his disciples. He sees the Pharisees. He sees the Romans. He's like, man, forget you all. Lasers come out of his eyes, and he just wipes everybody out. You know, he could have done that, but he didn't. You know why? Because he chose relationship over opportunity. And so the way we use our resources, the way we use everything that God's put in our hands, especially finances, should always be seen through the lens that is eternal and foresees the opportunity to build stronger relationships. Not just relationships that'll benefit you, but relationships that God is leading you to have. Let's close this out. Verse 10, one who is faithful with a very little is also faithful in much. That's a principle, right? Some of us may be looking at others going, how come? Where's mine? The WMS syndrome. Where's mine syndrome, right? Where's mine? But if you're faithful with what's in your hands now, you'll be entrusted with much. One who is dishonest in a very little will be dishonest in much. And then you who have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust you to you true riches? Let's carry on. Let's ask this question here, right? When you consider the things that you're called to lead, those of you who are parents in this room, the families you're called to lead, the people that you're called to build with, the organizations you're called to lead, the money that God has called you to steward, when you think about this, you got to ask yourself, what is the kingdom vision that God has put in your life? Because that should be the lens of which you see these things. Pastor Nelly, I don't have enough. Let me give you a couple of scriptures here to help emphasize that you do have everything you need to fulfill that kingdom vision that God's put in your life. Verse 18 of Deuteronomy 8. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives power to get wealth, that He may confirm His covenant that He swore to your fathers as it is this day. So the idea that God has given you all power to make wealth. To what? There's a purpose behind that wealth. Not so that you can have a rap video in your home. make it rain, all that stuff. No, that's not the reason why God wants to give you. He wants to give you wealth so that you can steward it in building his kingdom through the currency of his relationships, right? Because you can also see that there's multiple generations. He swore it to your fathers and he swore it to you. Oh, Pastor Nelly, that's Old Testament. Well, let's go to the New Testament. 2 Corinthians 9, it says, and God is able to make all grace abound to you so that having all sufficiency, everybody say all sufficiency. All sufficiency in all things at all times, there's a whole bunch of alls, right? Every time, no matter what you're going through, at all times, you will have all sufficiency in all things and you may abound in every good work. Everybody say good work. Now, there's two things we need to note there. Only God is good. So is the work that you're doing, is it what God's called you to do? Because if it's not what God's called you to do, then it's not good work. Second aspect of good work is the quality of your work, right? Can you honestly say that the way you work, you are not watching the clock for 4:59 so you can bounce out the door and go, peace laters, right? But you're doing great work. When your name comes up, do they say, oh, you know what? I see Robin. Robin does excellent work. I can trust her, right? Odeng does great work. She's great at what she does. Or is it all seen through Instagram filters? Because if we keep it real, behind the scenes, we actually aren't doing good work. Just bluffing our way through life. See, if you're doing good work, God promises you that you will have all things and you will have all sufficiency. Another word for sufficiency is enough. You have enough. And I know you probably had enough of me talking, so that's where I'm landing right now. You'll notice over the last 4 weeks, I haven't preached a sermon on tithing. And there's reason for that. I could preach on tithing. I could tell you that tithing means the first tenth. I know all the questions that come up about tithing's under the law. Well, I could prove that again, that tithing actually started with Abraham, and Abraham was before the law. Abraham gave his first tenth. Well, I will give a tenth, but I'll give it at the end. Well, the word tithe means to give your first tenth and not your leftovers, because a king doesn't deserve leftovers, right? And I could go into Malachi 3 and talk about how actually the tithe belongs to God and you are robbing him if you don't tithe. That's what the word says. I could go into that and guilt you in towards a response, but I'm not going to do that. I'm just stating this from scripture. And then later on the Gospels, you might say, well, it's an Old Testament concept. Yeah, well, Jesus mentions the tithe too. But he says something interesting, like you tithe, but your heart's not right, is basically his point. What I'm after as your pastor is not just the tithe. I mean, the tithe is it's a percentage. What I'm after is that you see who the master of all of it is, not just the 10% of all of it. Who is the master of your life? It's not a question of tithing. It's a question of lordship. Do you believe? Because the reason why people struggle to tithe is because they think they don't have, like, let's just dig right underneath it. They think they don't have enough to tithe, which means they don't trust that God is their source and he's given us all sufficiency. And he's given us the power to make wealth for the fulfillment of his covenant, meaning that God has authored your life in such a way that he has given you everything you need to do good work. So there's things we need to question. Are we doing the good work that God has called us to do? Because if we are, then God promises that he is more than enough in that situation. Or is it a case of, do we trust him? Do we trust him? So this is the reason why I'm not going to bring up tithing and do a whole message on tithing just to teach you on tithing. Because then the issue will become, I'll just give 10%. How many of you know God's in charge of 100%? If you want to be, I'm a New Testament Christian, so I'm not under the tithe. I'm under the cross. Well, the cross says you sacrifice all just like Jesus did. So every part of my giving, my saving, my spending belongs to God. But it's all in recognition of the debt he's paid for, the price he paid for our debt. Right? When you begin to recognize that, you see that this is actually the central theme in Luke. It's mastery. And who is the king of the kingdom? This is the central theme in the whole of this gospel. The kingdom of God. And who is the king? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one or love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. I started with this verse from Matthew chapter 6, same verse, but being translated here for Luke. And this is where we end, because although you thought this series was about money, it's not really. It's about who's your master. It's a message about lordship. His lordship will determine our stewardship. His lordship will determine our investment, our sowing, us not living under the slavery of debt. This is God's plan for our life, because he is our master and we are his managers. Like I said, there's two types of people in this room: those who think they own what they have, and those who understand that we are just managers serving a master, because everything we have is his. So I want to close right now, and I want to pray for you, and I want to ask you this question: who is your master? Who is in charge of your life? And you can walk out of here, and this is not just a religious response. Oh, yeah, he is my master. Like, how is that reflected in your life, in the way that you make decisions? Yes, in your finances, but in every area of your life. God is calling you to recognize who your master is. If you are to say in this room today, I'm my own master, then you will bear the fruit of that. I just hope you understand that. You will live in anxiety. You will live fearful. And you won't have anywhere to take that worry, because you're on the throne. You can't cry out to Jesus if he's not a genie. He's the master. And he invites us towards understanding the best place to be is under his mastery, under his lordship. And so I'll invite us to just bow our heads, close our eyes right now. And if you are coming in recognition tonight, just so I recognize who I'm praying for tonight, if you're here today and you would say, you know, Pastor Nelly, I want to submit my life under the lordship of Jesus. I want him to be my master, just so I know who I'm praying for today. Can you just lift your hand so I can pray for you today? Awesome, awesome. Just keep your hands up. Those of you who have your hands lifted, just look up at me real quick. Man, God bless you for making that decision today. And I want to pray specifically for you. Just you can put your hand down, but just pray this with me right where you are. Just say, Lord Jesus, I come to you today in recognition that I've been mastering over my own life. But today, I give you full control. My finances, my relationships, my life belongs to you. I thank you that if you are my master, then you also have sacrificed for me, your son. And now I am forgiven and cleansed from all sin. I now receive you as my Lord, and I trust that I am yours and you are mine. In Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Just for those of you who lifted your hands, just real quick, I just wanted to just let you know that, you know, we're here for you. We're going to help you walk through this decision that you have made today. And we will do everything that we can to help you mature and grow in that walk that you have in Christ. But how many of you in this room also would say, you know what, Pastor Nelly, even though he is my master, I just want to freshly acknowledge that he takes full control over my schedule, over my finances, over every area. And just in thanksgiving to him, can you just lift your hands to him, recognizing that he is your master today? Lord, we lift our hands and surrender to you. We thank you, Lord, that you are showing us that we are to steward this life that you've given us. Like the song says, it's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise. We understand, Lord, that the life that is in us, not just biologically, but theologically, Lord God, the life that is in us is eternal, and that you have given us this life to steward, and so we give it to you for your glory. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to see this world the way you see this world, to see those colleagues and our family members, those who are around us that don't know you yet, in the way that you see them, to look past opportunity that is not from you and look towards those around us that desperately need your gospel. Lord, activate us. We lift our hands, we lift our lives to you, that you would utilize us for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, take a moment right now. Can we give God praise real quick? Thank you, Jesus. Bless you, Lord. You can take some time right now. And whether it's another part of this message, I've got a question up on the screen for us to pray around. And we can talk about it and then pray through it. And then in a few moments, we'll come together and we'll worship our Master. How many of you are ready to worship him today? All right. So take some time. You can discuss this question. And then in a moment, I'll prompt us to pray. And then we'll get into a time of worshiping God in song. Go ahead and do that.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message brought to you by Every Nation Brisbane. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at ianbrisbane.org. Thank you for listening. God bless.